also, you know, just speaking about that, it's just a great time to, you know, we've been looking at things that are going on, and just, you know, we're taking temperatures as people come in the doors on Sunday morning, but, you know, they're looking at things in the health departments around the country, and they're showing and saying that one of the places where some of the current outbreaks in counties, cities, and stuff are taking place is at churches. And, you know, it's just a great reminder for us that even though we maybe don't see it this morning right here, but the number of cases in Macon County is going up, has been the last couple of weeks on the rise again. This time it isn't due to our long-term care facilities, senior living residences. You know, it's been in the general population that the number of cases has been going up. And so, you know, if you're not feeling well, please be willing to stay home from church for a week or two, just because there are a lot of those of us who are here even this morning who fall into the high risk category simply because of your age. And I'm not, you know, we don't want to say we're all old, but the older we get, the harder our bodies take some of those things. You know, there's others of us here who are in higher risk categories because of health conditions. And so, you know, we love seeing your faces. It's so much better to preach to you than it is to my computer monitors or just my cell phone. But it's just, you know, it's still there and it's still deadly. And, you know, I just wanna to do our due diligence. You know, we as leaders have considered these things, and the last thing we want to have to do is to start having to call people and say, Joe was in church on Sunday morning and Joe has coronavirus, so now you all need to quarantine for 14 days, and you probably want to try to get a test, and then 7 days later to hear that one of our members is in the hospital on a respirator, because a respirator is much worse than the ventilators. So that's the last thing we want to have happen. And so when we ask you to social distance, it's not because we don't care, it's because we do very much. When I ask you at the end of service to keep your distance as we exit together individually, it's because we do care. We care a whole lot. And like I said, the last thing we want is for somebody to be sick and to share that with one another. So Mom always told me we were supposed to share things, but I've learned in life that there are a couple of things you don't want to share. One of them is bad news. You never want to share bad news, even though you have to. And the other one is your sicknesses. If you're sick, you want to keep it to yourself. And so, last week, as I was talking, I began talking about teachable moments and how those teachable moments correspond in many ways to God's instruction to the people of Israel in the great Shema of Israel that's found in Deuteronomy 6. The Hear, O Israel, that the Israelites will say that they will pray every day. And then we looked at one of those teachable moments where Jesus used the events before him to teach his disciples about approaching God, about having the right attitude when we come before God. Well, this week we're going to look at another one of those places where Jesus uses one of the events, one of the occurrences in life as a teachable moment. Now, this one, more than the one last week, is one that I could see myself as a parent in some way, probably not verbatim, but in some way answering my children in the moments of an argument. Because first, he looks at them and he says, "I'm not getting involved. You guys figure it out." And following that, he uses some parables to teach his disciples. He uses some parables as examples. And finally, he gives them a synthesis as a way to answer the original question without expressly getting involved. And as a parent, I could just see me telling my kids to go figure it out and then giving them a hint how they should do it, probably on several occasions. This morning, we're going to join Jesus in this journey from a question to an answer. The Gospels are a great indication. If we read through the Gospels and we pay attention to the Gospels, they're a great indication of the amount of time and the amount of weight that Jesus gave to certain topics. They show us an insight into the things that the disciples and those who heard him in the crowds remembered from Jesus. No, because as John says, that everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus taught isn't recorded in the pages of the four Gospels. They had to pick and they had to choose and they had to bring weight to the things that they remembered Jesus teaching and Jesus doing and share those with us. And so as we look at them, we see that there are certain things that Jesus evidently gave more time to than others. And one of those is the topic of money and thus possessions. And in fact, he spent more time on money and possessions than he did on heaven and hell combined. He spent more time talking about money and the things that money can buy than he did about the eternal destiny of both his followers and those who rejected him. And this morning, you're going to want to turn your Bibles to chapter 12 of the book of Luke. And we're going to begin our journey, but this morning, as we go through this journey, rather than reading the whole scripture text out front, we're going to look at portions of them as we move through this journey with Jesus and his disciples. And we're going to begin this by looking at the setting or the situation that Jesus uses as this teachable moment. So in Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at beginning at verse 13. And in verse 13, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" And so we have the situation that's being set. This man comes to Jesus, and we can tell something about him by the way that Jesus responds to him and to the crowd, and that is that this man is greedy. This man is a greedy man. The Jewish law, this greedy man was coming to Jesus and he was asking Jesus to speak about the Jewish law. Now, in our day, if you're going to pass something on to your descendants and you want them to have it, you write out a will and you leave that will so that when you are gone, they can find the will, they can read it, and they can, somebody, whoever you choose, will be the executor of that will, who will make sure that it is carried out according to your wishes. Well, the Jewish law took care of some of that for the people very clearly. You see, the oldest brother was supposed to get two portions of the inheritance. If you had two sons, you were supposed to divide the inheritance into three portions, three equal portions, and the oldest son was to get two. If you had five sons, you divided it into six portions, and the oldest son got two. And so this brother coming to Jesus, asking him to tell his brother to give him what was his, to divide the inheritance, well, it wasn't a matter of what's fair, what is mine, what I deserve, because the Jewish law spoke to that. God spoke to that on the mountain of Sinai. He spoke to that through Moses, his prophet, to the people, that's the way the inheritance was to be divided. The law also stipulated that the older brother was the one who was responsible for dividing the inheritance. You know, today you may choose whoever you want to be the executor of your will. The Jewish law said that the oldest brother's job was to see that things were taken care of fairly. And so this brother was coming to Jesus and saying, I want to be in charge. I want to get what I think is mine. Would you help me? Would you take my side in this situation? There's one other case that it spoke to, and that was if it was a shared inheritance. If you know, sometimes today, if you have a larger family farm, it may be not broken up into little pieces, but it may be kept in a land trust. Thank you, Jan. Yeah, into a land trust or something of the sort. And so every year that land continues to be farmed and the inheritance continues, and one person is in charge of making sure that that's split up amongst other people. And many times in the Jewish nation, it was a shared inheritance where you would get your portion of not the land, but the produce of the land for the years to come. But there again, the oldest brother was the one who was in charge. The oldest brother was the one who was responsible for dealing with how that would carry out from year to year. What's interesting, this man comes to Jesus because a rabbi or other Jewish leaders at times would get involved and would point out what the law said. So this man comes to Jesus thinking that as a rabbi, as a teacher, that surely he will help, and I am going to get him to be on my side. I'm going to get him to stand up for me. But Jesus looks at the situation. And Jesus looks at what's taking place. And from the words that Luke records that Jesus said, when he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, we can see that Luke is pointing us to Jesus' understanding that there wasn't really a disagreement between this brother and his older brother. There was greed. There was jealousy. There was There was something within this man, and Jesus understood. Jesus could see through to his intentions. Jesus could see the greed, and that's why he speaks against, and that's why he warns the people about greed. But he also speaks about life. You see, this man is focusing on possessions. This man is focusing on money. This man is focusing on things that will not satisfy. And Jesus says and reminds them that life is more important than stuff. Life is more important than possessions. Life is more important than money. And unfortunately, we too often come at life from a point of greed. I like this definition and comment that one commentator made. He says, greed is identified in the New Testament as a problem to be avoided. You see that in Romans 1:29, 2 Corinthians 9:5, and several others. He says, but greed is the desire to have more, to get one's hands on whatever one can, to acquire without reference to one's specific needs or the situation of others. The basis for warning against greed is the assertion that life is not to be focused on possessions. But I like that definition. Greed is the desire to have more, to get one's hands on whatever one can, to acquire without reference to one's specific needs or the situation of others. Greed is grasping on to things and holding on to them with everything you have and not letting them go, whether you need them or not. Whether you need them or somebody else might. Greed says, I'm going to acquire whatever I can. And so the situation is set. And so we have to ask the question, and how then do we look at possessions and therefore money? And Jesus is going to give us two different views. And the first one is the negative example. And we see this beginning in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, and then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my possession, or all my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, ah, you have plenty of good things laid up for you for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward, toward God. This is a negative example. Jesus is saying, this is what the world looks like. This is what people in the world do. And he tells them this parable of the rich farmer failing to recognize the source of his bumper crop. Yeah, this man might have gone out and worked. This man might have put some effort into the things. But none of us, if you've ever planted a garden, if you've ever tried to raise a crop, one of the things you quickly realize is that you are not in control. It doesn't matter how much you water. It doesn't matter how often you fertilize. It doesn't matter how often you pull the weeds. You can have the most spectacular looking, clean, pristine garden and never pull any produce from it. I worked hard one summer to try to get my kids to help weed the garden and keep it clean. And at the end of the summer, we had 2 tomatoes, I think, and not much else. Of course, it didn't help that we put the garden right next to the brick oven, but that was our church when we lived in Iowa. It was a brick oven. It was a great big huge brick thing, and we put the garden right beside it, and every day the sun beat off that and cooked our garden. You know, we had stewed tomatoes coming off of the vines. But this man failed to realize that God was the one who was producing for him a bumper crop. God was the one who was giving the crop. But he was concerned only with himself. If you look at that passage, he says, I several times, I have my comfort, my ease. This man was focusing on one person and one person only. And he was looking at this bumper crop and he was saying to himself, man, life is good. I can kick back and I can take it easy. Nothing is going to stand in my way. And so he tears down his barns and he starts to build a new one. He says, I just have to have more space. But if you look at this, if you look at what this man is doing, and then you think about what Jesus says, when somebody says to him, what is the greatest commandment? What does he say? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This man is concerned with himself, and that's pretty much opposed to loving your neighbor. Another thing that Jesus taught his disciples was when he taught them to pray. He says, give us this day, give us today enough that we never have to worry again. Right? No, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And what this man is doing, he isn't worrying about daily bread. He isn't worrying about today. He's worried about luxury and comfort for years to come. And Jesus gives this negative example, and then once the negative example is done, he begins to use it to teach his disciples. He moves from the parable to giving them the example or the meaning of what he's saying. And if we look at this man and we think it's about this man's savings, we've come to the wrong point. It's not this man's saving that is the primary thought of the parable. Rather, it is his failure to consider God's point of view. This man's bumper crop should have been used in the service of others. He should have looked at the situation and said, oh, I don't have any place to store my grain. Who can I bless? Who can I serve in the name of God with what God has given to me? Commentator writes, he says, the greedy person is confused about life. Since humanly meaningful and satisfying life has very little to do with how expensive one's possessions are. Our possessions, it doesn't matter how expensive they are, but this greedy man and the greedy men and greedy people today, they're concerned with how much can I get. And you have to remember that the value is relative to the situation. A greedy man is how expensive are my possessions? And for you and me, what is expensive is different than for somebody else. I was thinking about that this week as I was driving down the street and actually driving home down Baltimore. And, you know, I've when I moved here, I was... It was interesting to me to see the number of Porsches that were being driven around. But that doesn't surprise me anymore. And, you know, people show off their status with their cars, you know. But the other day, I happened to just glance over and catch a different emblem that stood out even more because of the relative value, and I won't say what it was, but a different emblem of a different car company, and I was like, whoa, that's not what I'm used to seeing. But we show our status with the value of the things that we own, and that's why you can say a whole lot about how important you think you are by the car you drive. You know what? I just want one that runs. I really don't care what it says on the front. I always gave my friends a hard time growing up, but you know what? I never cared. I just wanted something that moved from point A to point B and didn't need fixed three times in between. But Jesus, in saying this, in talking about greed, greed is, like I said, relative. That's why we can see athletes who make millions of dollars every year and who make millions and millions and millions of dollars over a career who retire broke. Or who within just a couple years after retiring have to file for bankruptcy. Because greed is relative to the possession or to who you think you are measuring yourself against. Jesus speaks so often about money because it is the greatest competition to true faith in God. Money and possessions are our greatest source of idolatry. And that's why Jesus speaks so often about it. And we could look through the Gospels of Jesus and we see that he speaks of money several different times. I just thought of two rather quickly as I was writing out my sermon notes. And one of them is, Jesus says that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 18, verse 25. In Luke chapter 9, he talks about, you know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Gaining the whole world, you know, having wealth, having power, having fame. Money cannot buy eternal life. Money might keep you from dying a little bit longer, but it will not keep you from death. We think money will make it more fun as we go, but money doesn't. Money brings worry and concern. You know, you look at this man, he has this bumper crop, and what does he say? I don't have anywhere to store it. What am I going to do? And if we read that, just gloss over it, we miss the fact that this man is starting to worry. He's worrying about the things that he has and how can he keep a hold of them. He's worried about his pleasure and his comfort. And he says, how am I going to content myself? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn. I'll put up a bigger silo. I'll put up a new grain bin. And then I'll fill it and I'll keep the grain until I need it. And I'll always have peace. And he fails to notice the peace that he's lost because he's worried about his harvest. Jesus speaks and teaches about money because of what Paul says to his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where he says that money is the root of all sorts of evil. Money is the root of all sorts of evil. There are all kinds of evil things that people involve themselves in because of the want of money, because greed is real and it needs to be dealt with. If that's how the world, if that's how, unfortunately, too often we look at money, the question then should be raised, how should we look at money? And Jesus looks at his disciples and he gives them an instruction about how they should look at money. And it begins in verse 22. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you can, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus gives us a parable to tell us how not to live. And then he explains the parable. Now Jesus turns to an example, actually two examples, and he uses these two examples to tell us how we should live. And he begins and he ends this section with the teaching that expounds upon the illustrations. He says, do not worry. Do not worry. And every time I say those words, I want to add to them the words of the Bobby Brown song, be happy. And Jesus says, don't worry, be happy. Well, he doesn't quite say it that way, but if you read it correctly, that's what he's telling them. Don't worry. Do not worry. And so he gives these two examples, and he uses first the birds. In fact, he uses the ravens. And I think that he uses the ravens on purpose. One is because if they knew the Old Testament, they would know that there was a point in time in the life of one of the great prophets where he was provided for by God through the ravens. A great drought. And God provides for the prophet Elijah with the ravens. They daily bring him food as he's next to a water brook, until that brook runs dry. But I think also Jesus chose the ravens because the ravens were unclean birds. The ravens were considered an unclean bird because they will feed on carrion. They will feed on the corpses of dead animals. And therefore, when they were being looked at, God said, you don't eat, you stay away from the ravens. But yet in the minds of the Jews, or in the life of the Jews, Jesus is saying, okay, you see that unclean bird, that raven, God takes care of it. You don't think it's of any value, but God does. And if God is taking care of that bird that you don't think has any value, think about how he'll take care of you. And then he uses another example for those who might be more well off. He says, well, consider Solomon. How many of those people in that day could look at Solomon and how well dressed he was and say, you know what, I think I dress as good as Solomon? Probably none of them. But God looks out into the fields and he says, well, you see those beautiful flowers over there? And commentators think that it was probably a purple flower. And so you looked at it and you saw the purple flower and you would think, oh, royalty, purple royalty, Solomon, royal robes, purple robes. And Jesus said, you know how well Solomon was dressed? That flower right over there is more beautifully dressed than Solomon ever was. And you know who dressed that flower? God. You know how long that flower is going to be here? Oh, it may be here for a few days, but it very short. You know, if you want to see how long flowers last, you just next spring or even later this spring, just start watching the flowers. Today they're beautiful, tomorrow they're limp, and the day after that they've fallen on the ground. Or my wife's gone out and pulled them out of the flower box. But God says, if that's how God cares for the grass, think how much he cares for you. Do you think that raven ever worries? No, Jesus says, no, that raven doesn't worry because God provides for him. He doesn't have a barn. He doesn't store up food for the dry season. He doesn't store up food for the cold winter months. No, God provides for him. That flower that's beautifully dressed, that's here today and gone tomorrow, if God takes care of it and gives it beauty and luxury, don't you think God can provide for you? And so Jesus gives them this challenge, and the challenge is don't worry. Don't worry. And so we have the contrast here between the rich man who thought of himself as wealthy and was concerned about his luxury. And Jesus says, on this hand, think about the birds and the flowers who don't worry about what's necessary, but yet they have everything they need. Which one do you want to be? And Jesus says the way that we get to being people who don't worry is by seeking the kingdom of God. But by seeking how we can serve others. I said before, the rich man's problem wasn't that he was saving. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, you find that there is wisdom in saying God points to the ants in the book of Proverbs and says, look at how intelligent they are. They put stuff away for when things aren't good. But they don't take more than they need. Storing up isn't wrong, it's the motive that counts. The motive that counts. I was thinking about my dad. My dad worked as a school teacher for his adult life. And a couple years before he turned 65, the school was looking at ways to cut some costs, and they said, hey, tell you what, you take early retirement, we'll give you a little bit more than you were supposed to get. And so my dad looked at the situation, and my dad said, you know what, I can do that. And about 6 months after my dad retired, he got a call from a little church that really couldn't afford a full-time minister and said, hey, would you come preach for us? And for the next 20 years, my dad, well, no, I take that back, for the next 18 years, my dad preached at this little church. He said, you know what, I've retired, I don't need a full income, and I've got time, and I've got the ability. And God sometimes asks us to serve him, and he provides for us. But what he does is he says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Because when we trust God, we lose worry. And finally, we need to get to the synthesis. It began with the problem that's brought up in the question about greed. Jesus gives the illustration of the rich man and says, don't live this way. This is the way the world lives. Then he says, this is how you should live. And he gives us the examples of seeking for the kingdom of God. And then he brings it all together in the synthesis. And it says, beginning at verse 32, it says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus brings the synthesis. He goes back and he answers this brother's question. This brother's question about the inheritance. And Jesus already told him, I'm not going to get involved. And Jesus already told him that you've got to be careful of greed because greed will get you. And now Jesus says, here's the answer. Sell everything and give it away, and you kill greed. Greed says, I'm going to get whatever I want, however I can, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I don't care who else might need it. It's mine. And Jesus says, if you want to kill greed, you know how you kill greed? You open up, and you let go. And greed will die. Now the world would look at us and say, you're looking at this wrong. Jesus teaching here, it's all wrong. That's a foolish way to live. Sell everything and give it to the poor. Jesus isn't calling us to foolish living. Rather, he's calling us to a proper understanding of our money and our possessions. If we can sell what we don't need, if we can give away what isn't necessary, if we can hold on to the possessions that we have as a means of serving others, not tightly, we'll find that greed dies. Greed dies quickly. Jesus also says that wherever we put our treasures, that's where our hearts will be. He doesn't say where your hearts are, your treasure will be. Rather, he says where you put your treasure. We all have things that we treasure. We all have things that are important to us. He says wherever you put that treasure, that's where your heart's going to go. If it's in money, you're going to work as hard as you can to keep and hide away as much as you can. If it's in your health, you're going to do everything you can to stay healthy as long as you can. If it's in relationships, you're going to do your best to protect them, and you're going to try to hold on to them, even sometimes when we shouldn't. Because where our treasure is, that's where we put our heart. We find the treasure, you'll find the heart. And Jesus says that it's about sowing and reaping. You put your treasure where it's important. And he says, if you sow up earthly things, if you live by greed, well, you're going to gain everything earthly, and eventually you're going to die. But he says, if you sow up heavenly things, if you put up your treasure in heaven by serving and giving and loving the way that God calls us to, if you sow up treasures in heaven, you know what? The things of this earth cannot take those away from you. Moth and rust can destroy. And if moth and rust don't destroy what your treasure is here on earth, you know something will. Somebody can take the value of it away. Somebody can steal it. Somebody can take it from you. Something can take it from you. But those treasures that we store up in heaven can't be taken away from us. At another time, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. One minister I heard one time said, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should do whatever your heart desires. On the other hand, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus says to everyone, your life might be taken from you today, and you'll have to give an account for what you've done with what God has given you. And so if you're a follower in Christ, know this, that the thief wants to steal what's most important from you, and that is not your money, not your possessions, not your relationships, but your soul. He wants to steal your soul, not just now, but for eternity. Christ came, on the other hand, so that you could have life. And not just life, but you could have life to the full, abundant life. Life that can only be found in Him, not on the number of possessions, not on the amount of your net wealth, but peace. Peace that is beyond comprehension. And if you want to find that life, you have to be willing to lose yours. If you want to find that life, if you want to know more about that, I'd love to visit with you. If you're ready to make that decision, we'd love to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism. But this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, it's time to ask Christ and to work with Him and say, where are those areas where I need to open up my hand? What are the areas in my life where greed is ruling? And to turn it over to Him.